is, and that'll get us going, and pretty much can introduce. The outline is going to be very simple. It's pretty much just going to follow what's there. I don't have to do a lot of outlining for you. It flows pretty good, and it sort of goes back and forth between the two things I am thinking about are commands and compensation. That's kind of the back and forth we'll see as we read along. But starting in verse number 1, it says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and goodness," or excuse me, I can't read. "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this book of Proverbs that we've been studying. And Lord, we certainly find some very precious truths here. And I think about verses 5 and 6 have been, Lord, memory verses for so many of your people throughout all of the centuries, cherished and loved by many. And we pray that you would help us to not only cherish the words, but, Lord, to really find the truth of it in reality in our lives, that we would obey the commands, and, Lord, when we do, we're sure to find the compensation, the promises that we find here are true. And so teach us tonight, and please help us, Lord. Give our hearts an attentiveness to the Word of God. Help us to cherish each and every truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I've already said that this kind of goes back and forth between, like, again, verse number 1, we see a command. Verse number 2, a promise. Verse 3, a command. Verse 4, a promise, and so forth. And that's what we'll see tonight. And with that thought, just as a little way of introducing the thought, you know, it does pay to serve the Lord. There's songs been written about, you know, happy in the service of the King, and how it pays to serve Jesus. And I know for some people, they might look at serving the Lord as, you know, filled with persecution, filled with sufferings, filled with sacrifice. And without question, there are those things involved in serving Christ. And when I say serving the Lord, I don't just mean, you know, as a full-time vocation, in other words, as a pastor or a missionary or evangelist or something like that, but just serving the Lord with our lives. We know that Jesus said, if you will be my disciple, you need to take up your cross and follow him, right? There's a cross to bear. We know that the Bible says all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We know that there's those kind of sacrifices. Paul said, I would most gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more I love you, the less I'm loved myself. And some people, you know, they just see that as a huge sacrifice, as giving up so much. But everybody who actually has got involved in serving the Lord has found out that the benefits far outweigh the negatives. The joy, the blessing, and the peace, and all of the fulfillment that we receive when we are faithfully serving Christ far outweighs the cost. There is a cost, and we're to count it, and count it, you know, as something we would pay willingly to serve the Lord. And that's true, and I hope you've kind of experienced that. I hope really, truly you have, and you sense that in your life, that that it's a blessing to serve the Lord. You know, I've heard testimonies of people who were sometimes, you know, maybe well-off businessmen, very successful in the field of business and so on, and they give that up to serve the Lord. And that's kind of the way sometimes it's presented. You know, I used to make millions, but I gave all that up to serve God. As though they really gave up anything, you know? Or those who were one time sports, you know, heroes, or had a promising career in some kind of a sporting field, whether it be football or hockey or something, and, you know, they gave that up to serve the Lord. And again, you know, people look at that going, oh man, look at all they gave up. No, they really gained way more than they gave up. And, you know, what they... The stress and the ulcers and all that that goes along with the business world, or the pain and the injuries and all that goes along with the sporting world and so on. Whatever fame, whatever benefits that gives is not to be compared with what we get by serving the Lord. Amen? And so we need to remember that. We need to remember that serving Christ is such a privilege and such a wonderful blessing that we have, and we should do it with joy. Well, we're going to look at the commands and then the compensations. We're going to look at about three or four of these tonight. The first one, we find this command in verse number 1. He says, "Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." There is kind of a new breed of Christians today that they want to put away all rules, you know, that we don't want to be, we're not under rules, we don't like law, we don't like to be, you know, no commandments, we just do as we please kind of idea. That's sort of a mentality that you find within Christianity today, but not biblical Christianity. Again, keeping the commandments of God is not, as we've been reading in 1 John in Sunday morning, John says this in chapter 5, he says that his commandments are not grievous. It's not a burden to keep the commands of the Lord. True Christians, not only, you know, do they know the laws of God are right and true, and that we should live by them, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 2. Just give you a thought here in Romans chapter 2. Because, again, I think it's a wrong concept that sometimes people have. There's the concept that, you know, serving the Lord is a burden, when that's a falsehood. It's a blessing. And then there's this wrong concept that it's a bunch of rules and regulations that cramp your style or something like that. And that, again, is a falsehood. It's a lie of the devil. I wanted to show you this scripture. It's one you're familiar with in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 12 is where I'll start to read. He says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." But notice what he says now in verse 14. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their," what's the next word? "Their hearts." It's written in their hearts. "Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing," or else excusing, "one another." I just wanted to let you think about this thought tonight a little bit on this point, that for the true believer, God writes his laws in our heart, in our conscience, right? And of course, we know the Holy Spirit indwells us. And so it's not like some kind of external list of rules. It's an internal, I don't know the right way to say it. Sometimes I say moral compass, or, you know, it's just those things in our heart that guide us, that God put there. And a spiritually minded Christian has the laws of God in his heart. Remember what we read this morning in Sunday school in Psalms 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, right? When we have the word of God in our heart, it's not about, it's just not a cramping thing. It's a thing in which that in my heart guides me in it, and his word in my heart, it leads me, and it'll keep me from sinning against him. It'll keep me from violating God's word when they're in my heart. And remember what we read back in Proverbs. He says to hide them in your heart, keep them in your heart. That's where the word of God, yes, we read it in the scripture. We read it in the Bible, and the more we put it in our heart, the more we constantly remind our hearts, the more we saturate our hearts with that, the more our heart will be guided by that law of God that's in our heart. And I can tell a spiritual man is a man who, when I look at people, and I'm not trying to, really put you all in spiritual levels of categories or whatever. That's what we do. But I'm just saying, when you get around a spiritual person, you kind of sense that about them. You sense that they're walking with God. And one of the things you sense is that they're not a Pharisee. In other words, they're not governed by trying to look spiritual. Doing things because it will appear to be spiritual. Because that changes with whatever group you're with. You know what I mean? If you're with one group and they all subscribe that this is right to do and this is the way you should behave, then you're going to behave like that. And then you get around another group and maybe they have a little different slant on it. And, this is what they really consider to be the spiritual pinnacle. You're going to conform to that because you're trying to look spiritual in the eyes of men. That's not godly. That's pharisaical. I reminded of Peter in Galatians chapter 2. Paul said that he had to withstand Peter to the face. He had to rebuke Peter because Peter came up to Antioch and there were Gentile Christians who had been saved and he was eating with them and so on. And then some Jews from Jerusalem showed up and he said, he kind of got away from the Gentiles and went over with the Jews. And he didn't want to, because they had a low view about the Gentiles. And so Paul said, Peter, what are you doing? You're acting carnal here. But a spiritual man has inward principles of godliness. The things that please God are just in his heart. They're in his makeup. And that guides him. That keeps him. And it's not about looking spiritual in the eyes of people. It's not about looking down on people. It's just simply, it's an inner fortitude. It's an inner integrity that's in his heart. Because the law of God is there. It's written in his heart. And so this is what I think about when I come to this verse. He says to forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So that's the command. Now the promise is, verse number 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And I thought about this length of days and long life. That almost seems repetitive. It almost seems redundant. Length of days and long life. Is that saying the same thing twice? Well, I believe it's possible that it's saying length of days to mean that that your days you'll be able to get more done. I mean, we all have 24 hours a day, right? I understand that. But if you walk with the Lord, God can make your day accomplish more than when you're not walking with God. Do you agree with that? One of the verses I thought about when I was thinking about that is that, and maybe you can look at it with me, it's in 2 Samuel, I believe. Let me see if, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, I thought of this verse because I am a preacher. And this would be wonderful. This is what every preacher would desire. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 19. Listen to what he says here about Samuel. God says that Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, do you see why a preacher would appreciate that as a blessing? That none of your words fall to the ground. In other words, you know, it's kind of like, you know, we know that God's word does not return void, right? It accomplishes something. But sometimes, you know, my words fall to the ground. They just don't hit the mark. They don't do anything. That can be true. But if you're walking with God, if you're keeping the commandments in your heart, you're serving the Lord, as a preacher, a speaker, when we give a message to somebody, we want that message to have power, not to fall to the ground. And that's just an example from a preacher. But think about how God can, in your own work or whatever you're doing, to make it not fall to the ground, not just come to nothing. I mean, there's an aspect in which serving God, you know, keeping the laws of God, walking with God, that in itself is going to be profitable, or it's going to be fruitful, it's going to be more productive than just goofing off. Surely that's true. But I think even more than that, I think there is a truth, and we could trace it through the Bible, in which God would bless the efforts of those who are keeping His laws and making those more productive. So as I think about length of days, you know, letting your days stretch out. Of course, I thought about Joshua when he was in battle against, I can't remember which kingdom they were fighting, whether it was the Amalekites or the Ammonites, but they were fighting there, and Moses was up on, you know, the mountain and so on. And then at one point, I don't think it was the same story, but where God, you know, let the sun just sort of stand still in the sky, and their day was lengthened so that they could win the battle. And then long life is the next thing he says, long life. And we know there's exceptions. In other words, if somebody died what we might consider prematurely, let's say a martyr like Stephen or James, you know, they were cut off earlier on in the book of Acts. Does that mean that they didn't have the Word of God hidden in their heart? No, it doesn't mean that. But generally speaking, he says that, you know, long life, a blessed life, is to those who keep the commandments of God in their heart. He will add length of days and long life, but then not just that, but peace. And peace is what makes long life a blessing. Because there's a lot of lives that, you know, they wish it would be over with if it wasn't for the peace of God. So peace. So those are the. So that's the promise, the blessing that comes with keeping the commandment. Length of days, long life, peace shall they add to thee. Let's move to the second one. Verse number 3. Here's the command. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. The promise in verse 4 is, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So here he says that we're to let not mercy and truth forsake thee. We're to bind them about us. We're to keep a hold of them. And those two things, when you think about it, now, truth is something that we hold very important. You know, Christianity, we say that Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? And that's true. We know that the Word of God is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. We know the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we have the truth. And we're to be truthful, to be honest, and truthful in our dealings. But you know that if all you have is only truth is good, but it's a blessing when it's balanced with mercy. Do you kind of follow that? I'll try to explain it. I mean, if we, you know, sometimes people can be built up in truth and come out with truth, but they can be harsh in the truth, right? You can be proud or you can be harsh with truth. I remember, as I was thinking about that, I remembered one time a conversation my wife and I were having with somebody, a Christian couple, and they had previously had a family situation where there was a kind of a rift in the family, to where this one family member was sort of on the outs, and they didn't speak for years. They didn't even communicate together. They sort of were just sort of estranged from one another. And eventually they got back to where they were communicating again. I wouldn't say that everything was fine, but at least they were getting along together. And then there came a point when this person wanted to, the situation that had divided their family, the situation that split them up, I mean, it was still kind of on their mind, and they thought, well, maybe we should talk about it, get it out in the open, and maybe I can explain to them what they did wrong. And my wife said this, and I thought it was a wise statement. She said, well, you have to decide, do you want to be right, or do you want to get along? Because, you know, just being right, you might be right, but you still might cause a division in the family. And so I'm not saying that we compromise the truth. I'm not saying we deny the truth. But I'm saying that if we come out with just truth, and we, you know, the Bible says to speak truth in what? In love. And so here we find mercy and truth. That's such a wonderful balance. That there's truth, 100% truth, but it's also mercy. And God is 100% truth, and He's also 100% mercy. It's a wonderful combination. Let me show you these verses, because you should know these ones. These are a blessing for you to keep in your heart. Turn to Psalms 25, verse number 10. Psalm 25, verse number 10. Psalm 25, verse 10. Are you there? Give you just a second to find it. All right. I think most of you are there. Here's what it says. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto them that are unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Turn now to chapter 85, Psalms 85. And verse number 10. Psalms 85 and verse number 10. And I really believe this verse, when I read it, I believe it's referring to Jesus, because that's where mercy and truth meet together. It says in Psalms 85:10, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Isn't that a beautiful verse? You see, because in Jesus Christ, we have mercy and truth perfectly together, and righteousness, you know, righteousness condemns sinners, but God brings peace also. They kiss each other. Peace, to make peace with God between the sinner and a holy God. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. And so, I think those are wonderful verses talking about the balance of mercy and truth. And so back in Proverbs chapter 3, the command is that we keep mercy and truth. We bind them to us. We hold on to both of them. Proverbs says to buy the truth and sell it not. But we also need to have mercy. Because when we do that, verse 4 is the promise. Here's the compensation. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So both in the sight of God and man, we'll find favor and good understanding when we keep mercy and truth. Because it's true that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy." And that's true in the eyes of man. If you're merciful to others, it's more likely that they're going to be merciful to you. Right? And if you're merciful to others, God deals with you mercifully as well. There's a verse, you can write this reference down. Maybe we won't take the time to look it up. If I can get there real fast, I'll read it for you. It's in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 13. Just write that reference down. This is what it says. "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." So, we will obtain mercy, we will find mercy when we give it, and when we walk in truth. One other reference is right here in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. And it says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." So, the idea there, of course, is opening your ears to the cry of the poor is to show mercy, and you will receive mercy. So, mercy and truth are very important. Let's go to the third one. This one is the one everybody knows. Verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him." That's the command. The promise is, "And he shall direct thy paths." So we're to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust God. Trust his word. Trust his heart. I love the way Spurgeon put it. He said that God is too kind to be... I better read it so I don't get it wrong. Oh, here's what it says. "God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken." You see, there's two things there. He's too good to be unkind means that I can trust that he's not going to do anything that's going to hurt me. Right? He's too good to be unkind. You can trust his heart. You can trust that he knows what's best. And he has my best in mind. God said about Israel, he says, "I know my thoughts that I have to you, thoughts of peace and goodness," right? And so God's thoughts toward us, they're not to hurt us. God doesn't intend to hurt you. He's too good to be unkind. And he's too wise to be mistaken. Means that I can trust his plan. I can trust his way. I can trust his word because it's right. It's not mistaken. It's not, you know, sometimes, maybe I shouldn't tell this on my wife. I said to her, "We're going to do this." And, you know, and she says, "Well, you sure about that?" And she seems uneasy. I said, "Don't you trust the Lord?" And she said this to me. She said, "Oh yeah, I trust the Lord. It's you I'm not sure I trust." And that is how it works, yeah. Well, and I understand that. Because I'm not infallible, I'm fallible, right? But you see, if I trust the Lord with all my heart, and here's, isn't it interesting? A lot of times there's a view, and then there's an opposing view. Well, there's God's view, and what's the opposing view? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. That's the opposing view. Sometimes our understanding is opposing God. We say, "But God, that doesn't feel right to me, you know. Okay, Lord, you said this, but I'm not sure that's, you know, the right way to go." And God says, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Well, I think it means that before I go down this way, I need to acknowledge God. God, is this the way I need to go? It's kind of like what James said. He said, go to now, you that say, you know, tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and we'll buy and sell and get gain. He said, you should say, if the Lord wills, we'll go and do this. And that's acknowledging God, right? We think we're going to do this, but first of all, God, what do you think? And we acknowledge Him. Now, here's what you do. So you trust the Lord, and if you trust the Lord, you're going to acknowledge Him and say, Lord, this is what I think to do, but let's make sure, what do you think? It's kind of like when Jehoshaphat and Ahab were going to battle, and they're getting ready to go to war, and Ahab says, we're going to go to war, Jehoshaphat, you're going to go with me? And he said, sure, I'll go, my armies are your armies, my horses and chariots will be yours. And then he said, wait a minute, is there a prophet we can ask? Remember that? And you know the story. And Ahab said, oh, well, I got 400 prophets of Baal. Let's ask them. And Jehoshaphat said, well, isn't there a man of God? Can we ask him? Well, there is one, but we don't like him. So, but you see, Jehoshaphat trusted God. And so he said, hey, we need the Lord in this. We need God to direct our path. We need the Lord to make sure if we're going to battle, we got to be on the right side here. And so he acknowledged the Lord. And the promise then is this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not under your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what? A simple statement. He shall direct thy paths. What a blessing that is. To know that your paths, the steps of a good man, are ordered by the Lord. And, you know, I think most every Christian would say, I want God to lead my path, to lead me. Well, then you better do you got to keep the commandment first before you get the promise. There's a condition. You have to trust in the Lord. You have to lean not on your own understanding. You have to acknowledge Him. And then He will direct your path. Then He'll lead you. And it's a step by step. It's not like He's going to show you the next 20 years, you know. He's going to lead you one step at a time. But you follow Him and trust Him. Well, we'll probably stop there. We could add to that verses 9 and 10. There's a command, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thy increase. The promise, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And that's certainly true as well. As we honor the Lord with our material things, when God increases us, when He gives to us, we should give back to Him. That's honoring the Lord. To give a tithe of all that God gives me is to honor the Lord. And when we do that, the promise is He will fill our barns with plenty. He will give to us, pressed down, running over, shaken together, shall God and men give into your bosom. So, the wisdom of God, getting His directions and His blessings, we keep the commandments, and when we do, we get the compensation. Let's stand together, we'll pray.